Well, Ahab would hate the word of God whenever he would hear it. He counted Elijah as his enemy and referred to him as such. Now, what, was Elijah really Ahab's enemy? No, Ahab's enemy was the Lord. That's where his problem was. That's where his problem remains. And he was going to die with that problem. And actually, he still has that problem right now, doesn't he? Which is that's the saddest part of it all. I mean, really, and that's another point we have to look at. I'm trying not to preach next hour sermon now, but this really does relate. But, I mean, when somebody's rebelling against God's authority, I mean, who are they really hurting? I mean, who's the one that's going to suffer for all of this? Well, of course, Ahab was going to cause a lot of other people to suffer that followed his lead in rebellion against God, and he'd answer for that too. But as far as Ahab's making himself the enemy of God, I mean, who's the one hurting for that right now, right to this very moment? And of course, that's Ahab. I mean, Ahab was the one that was going to suffer for that choice he made. He was hurting himself. Well, he's going to hurt himself right to the end here in this chapter. So we've seen Ahab refer to Micaiah as being a prophet of Jehovah that he hated. And, of course, Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so," recognizing that speaking those kinds of words about God's prophets, Jehoshaphat recognized that that was what Ahab was saying about God's about God himself, about the very word of God. And we've got to be very careful that that we don't in any way fall to that temptation ourselves. Of course, Jehoshaphat's falling to the temptation of aligning himself with somebody who's doing that. I mean, he sees the difference between Ahab's prophets and Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, and any prophet of the Lord. He can see that difference very clearly, and Jehoshaphat's insisting on hearing the word of God. Well, then, I mean, who's the one who has these false prophets there? Ahab. And who's going to be the one that's going to, through Micaiah, that's going to say that Ahab is going to fall there at Ramoth and Gilead because of his wickedness? Of course, the Lord's going to say that. Should all of this get through to Jehoshaphat? What am I doing here with this guy? That should. Of course, it doesn't here. So the Lord's going to send another prophet to Jehoshaphat, basically saying, what are you doing with this guy? But that's what's going to come right after this. But at any rate, Jehoshaphat, he's seeing the difference. We do see the good heart that he had, that he would only want to listen to God's word and try to follow that. So as far as this battle is concerned, he insists to hear the words of the Lord. So Micaiah was summoned. Ahab's messenger told him in verse we're now in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, but in verse 12, he told his Micaiah, this servant of Ahab, told him to agree with all of those other prophets. Let his word be like theirs and speak what was good. Well, Micaiah said, I'll speak what God says. So whatever it was going to be, good or bad, he was only going to speak what God said. And that's what he did. So he was brought there before him, and the first thing he said in verse 14 was, "Go and prosper." So he said the words that he was told to agree with him. So he goes, and in that way, he's very obviously mocking the falsehood that's coming out of the mouths of Ahab's prophets. Ahab recognizes this, and in verse 15 said, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" He's going to do that, but how's Ahab going to respond to that truth? He calls it that truth, but then he hates the truth and won't obey it. In verse 16, that's when Micaiah gave this, what God's word was. He was given a vision, and this is the pattern by which God spoke to him, revealed his word to his prophets. I mean, right there from the beginning. I mean, the pattern of God's revelation being given through men, when he would inspire prophets with his word, he would speak those words in visions and dreams. That's the way the Lord chose to do that. This was something that that the Lord pointed out in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. He says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." So it wasn't like they just saw something, that the Lord showed them something, and then they could put in their own words what they saw. No, the Lord would show them things. He would give them a vision or a dream. Now, these dreams and visions aren't like our dreams that we have when we're asleep. These were things where the Lord would even put the prophets in these situations. It was as if they were there, and it was so real, in fact. Could the prophets really tell the difference between whether it was something that they were shown in a vision from God or whether it was actually happening? We have a couple of occasions where we can see that they weren't certain of that. Like when Peter in Acts 12 was released from prison in Jerusalem, and then he was led out by the angel, and it took a while for Peter to recognize, okay, this isn't the Lord showing me a vision of me being here and this happening, but this is actually happening. It was that real. And they would even engage in activities like we see Ezekiel digging through under the wall of the temple in Jerusalem in his vision. He was physically still there in Babylon, but in that vision he was carried to Jerusalem, and he was digging there, and he was shown what was going on in the temple. But God didn't just show them things that they would see. They would see those things, whatever pertained to what God was revealing to them. But then he spoke words to them in those visions and dreams, and it was those words that they would speak to the people and write down. And so that's how God gave his revelation. Now, Moses was an exception, which was the point of in the context of Numbers chapter 12. God spoke to him mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord would he behold. And that's what God said in verse 8 about Moses. So the way God dealt with Moses was different. But all the others, that's the exception to the rule. The others are the rule, that God spoke to them in visions and dreams. Well, is Micaiah an exception, or is he part of the rule? I mean, he's part of the rule. So that's what he says in verse 16. "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." So did God just tell him that Israel was going to be scattered and be like a sheep with no shepherd? Or did he show Micaiah Israel as sheep with no shepherd? He saw it. He was given a vision of that. And so Micaiah is stating exactly what he saw there. And the Lord said, so here's God speaking to him. He's showing him that. But then how's Micaiah going to know what that really means? Did Micaiah see that and say, "Oh, I think that means Ahab's going to die in this battle"? No, that wasn't up to Micaiah to decide what he thought what the meaning was of what he was being shown by the Lord. The Lord showed him that, and then the Lord said, "These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace." So that's what God said. So did he speak to Micaiah in a vision? He did. And Micaiah repeats those words that Israel would have no master. They were going to lose their master, their shepherd, their king. Ahab was going to die in the battle, which is the point. And so Jehoshaphat certainly got that point in verse 17. He said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" Well, again, this was God's word, not Micaiah's. But then Micaiah spoke again about that and said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on the left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" Now this is something we're just really reviewing here for just a few minutes. But we went in and looked at that last week when God had a goal here. And God had decided what was going to happen because this was going to fulfill the words that God had revealed through several different prophets, all tying together these different events that had been taking place in Israel, going back to the time of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all the way up here through Ahab, things that pertain directly to actions that Ahab had taken, like letting the king of Ben-Hadad go, because God said his life would be taken in exchange for Ben-Hadad's. So to have Ahab fall in battle against the Syrians, would that fulfill God's word about Ahab, his life going for Ben-Hadad's and Ahab's people going for The Syrians, yes, they were going to lose the battle. Israel was going to lose the battle, and Ahab was going to lose his life. Was it also going to fulfill what God had spoken through Elijah the prophet when he said that Ahab's blood was going to be licked up in the place where the dogs had licked up the blood of Naboth, the one whose vineyard Ahab had taken by having him murdered? He coveted his vineyard and had him murdered and then stole it. And so God was going to punish him with all of that. So God was going to bring all of these different things to pass. And so God had that plan. He was going to do that. He had said this is what he was going to do. So this was going to require Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall. Well, how was that going to, how did that transpire? That was the goal, and God was going to make that happen. So God says, who's going to entice him to go up and fall there? Well, these different ones are gathered there. It says, and one spake, one what? Well, we're going to know it's one of these spirits that spoke, because he's going to say what his plan is. One spake, saying after this manner, another after that manner. So there are a number of spirits there, and they're giving their proposal of what they would do to entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. That was what God's plan was. Verse 20, then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, did God take a righteous angel and command and say, okay, now, one of you righteous angels here, I want you to go and tell lies in the mouths of these false prophets? That's not what we read. That's not how God worked. God had the design, the plan for Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and fall there. He asked these spirits before him, who's going to do that and how? Well, this spirit, and this would not be a righteous one, because is any righteous being going to tell lies? No. God cannot lie. He tells us not to lie. His angels don't lie. God's angels don't lie. Lying is wickedness. What do we read about the devil in John 8? In John 8 verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning, and when he tells a lie, speaks of his own, because he is the father of lies. That's what Satan is described by God as being. Well, anyone who's lying is identified as them being a child of the devil. Well, no, God's angels aren't children of the devil. And so this spirit who's proposing to be a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets, well, what kind of a spirit is he? He's got to be an evil spirit. But he says, in that evil spirit, was he willing to tell these lies? He was willing to tell these lies. God was not asking someone here, someone who was righteous, to do something wicked. Here was someone who was wicked volunteering to do the wickedness he was willing to do, and God gave permission for him to do it. God was going to use that action to accomplish his purposes, which is what we looked at in Proverbs 16, verse 4 last week. Does God have a use for the wicked in the day of evil? He does. Whether it's these evil spirits, wicked men, the devil's using all of them, God will use those to accomplish his purposes in whatever way they do. But past that, who's got the limits on all of this? I mean, who's the one in control of all of this? God is. We compared this to the situation there in the book of Job, because we're reading about this. Well, what are these evil spirits doing gathered before the Lord? Well, Satan presents himself before the Lord. Did so in Job chapters 1 and 2. Was that a one-time event? Or based upon seeing that, seeing this, is it reasonable to understand that these kinds of things happen regularly? That the devil and his messengers, I mean, they have to do anything they're going to do, they have to have the Lord's permission to do the evil, just like Satan with Job, just like these evil spirits, or this evil spirit being a lying mouth and spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. And the Lord tells us that none of us are going to be tempted above what we can, what we're able to bear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So based upon that, do we believe what God says when we hear his word, when he tells us that nothing is going to happen outside of his control? He's in control of all things. Everything's going to happen after the counsel of his will. So anything the devil and those who are serving him, his angels and men, wicked men, are they going to be able to do anything that God does not give permission for them to do? Not a thing. Well, how do they obtain that permission? This is an example of how they obtain that permission. We saw the same thing in the book of Job. Is that the pattern? That's the pattern that God reveals to us of how it happens. So do we believe that that pattern is what takes place? Well, is there evil going on today? Still is. So what pattern is followed for that to happen? Well, we're given these glimpses of it in the Word of God so we can know how these things happen. Now, we're not there to see it. Is there any chance that the devil has had a discussion with the Lord about any of us? Like when the Lord brought up Job, have you considered my servant Job? Well, has the Lord ever said, have you considered my servant, whoever we are, and then permit the devil to put us through a trial with the limitations that God puts there? We all have our faith tried. We have to. Job did. We have to. That's the pattern. And it was for Job's growth spiritually, as it is for us. Same purpose, same God in control, same pattern being followed. Now we're not there to be privy to those conversations. Job wasn't either. Job was just minding his business, and the next thing, it happens. Well, he didn't know what had happened, what conversation had taken place about him before all that happened to him, did he? He didn't know about that. Any more than we know about what's going on there right now either. But things happen, and they happen to us. Job, of course, also spoke about that. He understood that there were going to be many things that would happen in his life like that. And we to stop and think about that, if we start thinking about the devil having a conversation about us and propose accusing us of things and then proposing to do things to get after us, can that be a little bit of a frightening thought? Very much it was to Job. I don't think I'd have courage to get out of bed in the morning if I knew about all those conversations and knew exactly what he was going to be getting after me on. And the Lord has wisdom for us not to know exactly the exact things. But we don't need to know that. What we need to know is his word and put on the armor he gives us and then go out there and fight day to day, moment to moment. And the Lord promises us if we do that, he's going to provide a way of escape from the temptation so we can bear it. And that armor is powerful enough that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the pattern, though, that we see. And this is what was happening there with in this case. But this is the exact method, the mechanism that Ahab is being told. He's being told exactly what happened in heaven, the conversation that pertained to him specifically, and why he's about to go up to Ramoth Gilead, what's going to happen there, and why and how. And he's not going to listen to it anyway, is he? So hearing these words, does that mean that his strong delusion is gone? It's got to be strong to hear that and ignore it and go up anyway, doesn't it? I mean, how strong would that delusion have to be? But it was God's will for this to be spoken. Was any of this for Jehoshaphat's sake to hear all of this? I mean, that could very easily be seen how this could be part of God's work with Jehoshaphat, so he knows exactly what's going on here. Again, what's the message going to be to Jehoshaphat to hear this? How God is initiating this plan to have Ahab to go up and fall there. Why is Jehoshaphat going to be trying to help him to go really against the will of God? It's God's will for him to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead, for him to lose that battle, and Jehoshaphat's being invited to try to help Ahab to take Ramoth and Gilead. So he's being taken along as an active participant in Ahab's work, which is trying to thwart the will of God. Well, it's going to fail. God's going to show mercy to Jehoshaphat. He's going to go up to the battle, but God's going to prevent him from being killed there, and then he's going to rebuke him for being involved. But after Micaiah reveals this, Then he said in verse 22, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." All right, well, what do we know from James 1 and verse 13? Can God, does he do evil and does he tempt any man with evil? No. Why does he say here that the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth? Did God speak lies through the mouths of Ahab's false prophets? No, of course not. It's this evil spirit. The evil is being done by an evil being. And these 400 men are these righteous men that are somehow now being forced to do evil and tell lies to Ahab? No. They are very willing to do the lie, just like the evil spirit who, I mean, how much work did this spirit have to do to convince these men to tell lies to Ahab? I mean, how easy would that have been, really? They're just doing what they do. But why does he say, and this is, of course, God speaking through Micaiah, why is the Lord saying that he has put this lying spirit there? Well, because he was the one that gave permission for that to be done. And God has ultimate authority over all, so when God was permitting it, much like what he said with Job, with what happened with Job, I mean, the Lord, by permitting Satan to do it, the Lord was in control of that situation. Now, God does not do evil, and he doesn't tempt any man with evil, but it does remind us that the Lord's in the ultimate control of all things, and the devil and his evil angels and the evil men that he has working for him, with him, they're not able to do anything outside of God's control. Well, is that something that should bother us, or is that something that should comfort us? That should comfort us, because we know we don't have to worry about, I know I've mentioned this before, but I remember there was a guy that worked for us in India for a number of years, and when I was over there, he couldn't stand to see two people having a conversation. He had to know what they were talking about. He had to. He would send people out to listen to the conversation so he would know what everybody was talking about. He had to know all of that. He had to know what anybody was planning, what they were going to do. He was trying to keep track of all of that. He was worried about all that they were doing because he was involved in a lot of stuff. But at any rate, do we have to worry like that? Do we have to be concerned what people are talking about, whether somebody's talking about us or whether they're planning something that has to do with us, or do we have to worry about what the devil's going to do, really, or anybody else? Should we be worried about those things, or should we be careful, that is, anxious for nothing, as he tells us in Philippians 4? Well, we need to be anxious for nothing. We don't have any reason for us to be carried along in life, burdened with anxiety and worry over all the things that could happen any given moment or day. That's not the way the Lord wants us to be. What will prevent us from being like that? Having faith in God, knowing that he's in control of all things. He's not going to allow us to be tempted of what we can bear. He's going to provide a way of escape. He's given us everything we need to overcome. He's given us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He's going to work all things together for our good if we love him and are called according to his purpose. So what do we have to worry about? If God be for us, who can be against us? So when we read those words and we believe what we're hearing from him, which is where faith comes from, by faith we go out there and be ready to fight against the wiles of the devil. That's a real point. We've been engaged in a study a long time in Hebrews chapter 11 on Wednesday nights. That's the point of that, isn't it? So we see all those examples of ones who did by faith those things. And they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They were valiant in fight. And they put to flight the armies of the aliens. All those things. Well, all those mighty things that God did through them because they believed what he said and trusted in him and then obeyed him, we should do the same thing. So we don't need to be worried about all those things. But God does tell us how it happens, and we can see that he's in control of all of that. When Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, this is Mr. Iron Horns guy, when he heard those words there, well, would he be one of the ones that had a lying spirit in his mouth? So how does he like being told now, all that you were doing with your horns of iron, you're putting on a big show and you're telling lies? you and all the rest. I mean, he's basically, he's the one that's being upheld here, really, as the leader. He's the only one of those 400. We're told his name. We're also told about his horns of iron. And now he's the one that's going to do what? Verse 23. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 23. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" Total mockery of what he was saying. Now, could Micaiah have answered that question? Well, yes, God could have told him exactly the answer to that question. Could have revealed it through Micaiah. But what is Zedekiah saying by this action? Does he believe what Micaiah is saying is true? He's showing utter rejection of what Micaiah had spoken, utter rejection of what God had spoken through Micaiah. Of course, there is no Spirit of the Lord going forth from Zedekiah. I mean, this Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, at all. So there was an evil spirit. So he could say, which way did the evil spirit go? From what direction? It's right out of his mouth, or straight to Micaiah is where his words are right now. But by this action, he is boldly rejecting what God had said and mocking it. This is not the first time, nor was it the last time something like this took place. This should remind us of what happened to Jesus in Luke chapter 22. If we can go over there for a moment, Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was on trial, what did they do to him and the ones? So instead of Ahab, it's now the high priest. So you had a wicked king. Now you have a wicked high priest. When you had all of these false prophets around the wicked king back there in 2 Chronicles 18 and 1 Kings 22. Well, in Luke 22, you've got a wicked high priest and all of his wicked servants around him. So the scene is very similar, except Jesus, God's son, is the one on trial now. Putting that into some perspective, here are these men, and wicked men at that, having the taking on the business here of judging the Son of God. So here's the creation judging the Creator. So in Luke 22, verses 63 through 65, it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." So what happened to Micaiah is that, do we see something similar happening to Christ? I mean, he was a prophet too. So we do have the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. Micaiah is one of those. Jesus is the ultimate. But here he was blindfolded and then they hit him. And who hit you just now? Well, could Jesus have told them? he could have told them exactly who hit him. What are they doing there? What are they showing about their view of him and what he says? Utter rejection of him and his words. It's sad to see that being done, that was done to Christ himself. In Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't serve God and material things both. You have to make a choice. Well, how did that sermon preach in Christ's time? Well, how did it preach in Job's time from the book of Genesis? Did his friends like that when Job was preaching the same position, the same point, same truth? No, they're saying if you're wicked, that's when you lose all your riches, and if you're righteous, you're going to get all these riches. Well, that was false. That's one of the devil's lies he's been telling for a long time. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and material things. And so the Pharisees in verse 14, it says, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So they mocked him for what he said. And the reason was because they were covetous. They loved the material things. You can't serve God and mammon. They had made their choice. Who were they serving? Mammon. But they were claiming to be serving God. So what did they do with Christ when he said, you can't do both? They mocked him. They derided him. So Jesus said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination of the sight of God. Well, was Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah, was he justifying himself before men? But did God know his heart? And did God know the hearts of Ahab and all those other false prophets, everybody else who was there? So whatever the mockery, the physical violence, all these things that were employed against the Lord's prophet, faithful prophet there, did it change the truth of what he said? Not one bit. So God was going to judge them for that, and that's the response here. Verse 24, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. So there was a prophecy about Zedekiah himself. The day was fast approaching when he was going to be hiding himself. We're not told exactly what was going to happen then, but who would he be hiding from? He was going to be hiding from the judgment of God. You think it worked? No way. But he's telling you're going to see that day, and that day would have come. He would have had an opportunity again to reflect on what Micaiah had said. Well, then Ahab joins in. Verse 25, the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow into prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. Well, take the prophets as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Well, what does Ahab call his water and bread here? Water and bread of affliction. So he's saying, I'm going to punish you. You're going to get locked up and be fed bread and water until I come back in peace. So he's going to punish him for what he said. Which tells, what does Ahab think of what he said? He's fully rejecting it. But he's not going to forget it, because he's going to try to cover his bases by going in disguise to the battle just in case. How foolish is he being? But Micaiah said in response, verse 27, Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all you people. So it says, if you come back, then God hasn't spoken by me. Because he's just said, the Lord said, you're going to fall. And that's the whole design. So if he doesn't, then it's not God's word. Well, isn't that one of the ultimate tests by which we know what is God's word and what is not? Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting of verse 19. It says, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if a thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So is Micaiah agreeing with that? Yeah, that's God. That's one of God's tests. If a prophet says, here's what's going to happen, doesn't happen, then they're lying. Because if they were really, if it's God speaking through them, whatever they say is going to happen will happen. There will not be any failure of that. So Micaiah has said, God says he's going to fall there. Ahab's going to fall. He's going to die there in this battle. So if he comes back in peace, then what would that mean? That would mean Micaiah had spoken it presumptuously and had not spoken the word of God. So that's absolutely true. If you come back in peace, then God hasn't spoken by me. But what's going to happen when he doesn't? When he comes back, it's going to be his corpse being hauled back his blood washed out of the chariot that the dogs are going to lick up in the very place that God said they would lick it up through Elijah the prophet. So what's going to happen when all these things come to pass 100% like God said through multiple prophets? That's all going to be proof that God had said all these things, including what he said through Micaiah here. Now, Ahab didn't come back, did Micaiah stay in that prison still eating that bread of affliction and drinking the water of affliction? We're not told what happened to Micaiah after this. Now, if anybody did anything close to what was right, they would have let him go, recognizing what he said was true and happened exactly like he said it. Did he tell lies to keep himself out of prison? Did he tell lies in order to not have to eat that bread of affliction and drink the water of affliction? He could have chosen to say what the king wanted to hear and spared himself from being hit, spared himself from being put in prison, spared himself from being given bread and water of affliction. Did he do it or did he endure? Because he loved the Lord and he was going to say only what God said. And if by that righteousness he was persecuted, he was still going to do what was right. So he is an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he said to all the people, listen. Now, how many are listening? The next thing, they're gonna go up to the battle. And so verse 28 says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So why is he disguising himself? Well, he's heard he's going to fall there at Ramoth-Gilead, so he's thinking, well, if I'm in disguise and they don't recognize me as the king, then I'll be okay. So he's remembering what Micaiah said, and so he's trying to keep out of, just to be sure he's going to go in disguise. If he didn't think there was any chance that Micaiah could be right, then would he have just gone there in his robes boldly? But he doesn't. But he's still not looking at it right, because if he did at all, then what would he do? He wouldn't go. He wouldn't have gone at all. And if he really believed that what God said through Micaiah was true and right, would it matter what he was dressed in? If God had him had the plan he was going to get killed there, if he's there, he's going to get killed no matter what he's dressed in. And that's what happens. Now, when he says, I'm going into disguise, and he tells Jehoshaphat, you go there in your robes. Jehoshaphat does it. Well, is Jehoshaphat being wise to do that? Not really, except for the fact that does he believe he's in danger really here? No. So from that standpoint, Jehoshaphat's, one level, we can look at that and say, well, that's pretty foolish for him to put on his robes, because then they might think he's the king of Israel, which is what happens. And he's going to cry out when it does, but God is going to spare him there. Jehoshaphat's heard God's word. God's going to get Ahab killed there. He doesn't say he's going to have Jehoshaphat killed there, but again, if you think on it like you should, if the whole purpose of this Ahab going to the battle so he can get killed and Israel can lose, why would you be there at all? Why would you be there to be helping this guy? So he's not being wise from that standpoint. But he is right. It's not going to matter what he's wearing either. I mean, if he's in disguise himself, and if God's going to punish him by killing him for being with Ahab, then it won't matter what he's wearing either, will it? From that standpoint, if he's going to go, I mean, he might as well go in his robes, because what God's going to do, God's going to do regardless. So he does that, but then we can see God's work that's going to be to protect Jehoshaphat is coming out in verse 30. It says, that last 29, the king of Israel disguised himself. They went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Now is that a normal commandment in battle? Where did that come from? Now we're not given the behind the scenes of the conversations that took place where God was in heaven with his angels or whomever else. Who's going to go and protect Jehoshaphat at Ramoth-Gilead so he doesn't fall in this battle? And might one have said, well, I'm going to go and through the king of Syria give direction that they only fight against Ahab. I mean, that certainly could be the way that happened. We're not told. But this is not normal. That's not a normal commandment for a king to give in a battle, to only have all of them only go after the king. So there's one explanation for why it would be God's will. However he did it, God made that happen where the king of Syria gave that commandment. And what would it be for? It would be for Jehoshaphat's protection. Because if they're killing everybody, then Jehoshaphat would be in danger. But if they're only after the king of Israel, well, at first that's going to be not good for Jehoshaphat, since he's the only one there in robes. So it says in verse 31, it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. So he was surrounded. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So God... we just got disconnected. I guess that means I'm out of time. But God was protecting Jehoshaphat here. God helped him. So God was directly involved in making sure that, I mean, when he cried out, why did they listen to him? Why did they believe him when he cries out? Why did they listen to that and say, here's the one guy on this battlefield that's in robes that we're not going to kill him when our king is said to only fight with the king of Israel. He's the only guy out here in robes. But they don't kill him. Why? God was helping him. God moved them to depart from him. So did God move the king of Syria to say only fight with the king of Israel? And did God move these soldiers from killing the only guy that was there in robes, Jehoshaphat? It says that he did that. So God was doing all of this to protect this righteous man when he's engaged in some foolishness. Well, that should give some hope to the rest of us, because we know that God is with us, and we haven't always made the best choices in different situations, but we're thankful that God is merciful to us to protect us and work with us, and we got to be looking to grow. And so if we've not been wise, we need to look for those situations and then repent of that. But then in verse 32, it says, "For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, 'Turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded.' And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died." So Ahab was killed in the battle, just like God said, even in disguise. So a man drew a bow at a venture. So was he aiming to look at that one and say, okay, there, that's got to be him. He's not dressed as a king. He's in the middle of this crowd dressed like everybody else, but that's got to be him. And I'm going to aim right for that spot in between the joints of his harness, so it's going to hit him there and kill him. And then was that good that he could identify, pick him out of all the men on the battlefield, and then pick the exact spot to hit him with that arrow, and there it was. He was that good. No, God's that good. God knew who he was, and God knew the spot for the arrow to hit, and God made sure it got there, just like he made sure that Jehoshaphat lived. So we can see God's work on display there against Ahab, but on behalf of Jehoshaphat in this battle. Lord willing, we'll look at finish this up by looking at what's in 1 Kings 22 that goes along with this latter part from what we just saw in 2 Chronicles 18. Lord willing, we'll do that next Sunday morning. And we'll close for now. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for revealing to us your words and how you work. And we do thank you, Father, for the great power that you have and the mercy that you have, and that you do watch over and protect us. And we know that you are there to protect our souls, and that no one can take us out of your hand, that if we follow you and trust you and keep your commandments and love you, that you will protect us, and that you will deliver us from every temptation, and that you will work it all together for our good. And we thank you so much for that and for all the blessings you give to us in Christ. We pray that you would bless us in the next hour, that we would accomplish your will in all that we do, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would exhort and edify one another and provoke each other to love and to good works as you have commanded. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.